that's why we celebrate Christmas. And not only in December, but in August. And especially as we come to your word and see how significant this is. So Lord, now prepare us to listen to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Take your Bibles and go to Luke chapter 2. As we come to celebrate the birth of Jesus, because that's what's in Luke chapter 2. Not making this stuff up, folks. We come to a very significant birthday. In fact, every birthday is significant. Your birth is significant. My birth is significant. Because Deuteronomy 32:39 says that where God says, I am God, there is no other. It is I who gives life, and it is I who takes life. So that being said, we realize if we're alive, it's because God wants us to be alive. And then you throw on top of that, understand that Psalm 139 says, as David's rehearsing this before God, that Lord, you formed me in my mother's womb, and you knew me and before I was ever done. And in your book have been written all the days of my life, when as yet there was not one of them. So God knows, and God is where, and every life is significant. And it's interesting when you think about significant lives. People have tried to get a handle on who really is significant and who isn't. For example, BoardPanda.com listed 50 influential people who changed the world forever. So now get that. BoardPanda, which I think says a lot about these folks, .com listed 50 influential people who changed the world forever. Number 50 was Gregor Mendel. Have no clue. 48 was Freud. We go up Martin Luther, Alexander the Great. Darwin is at 25. Cleopatra beats Darwin at number 23. Shakespeare's at 20. Washington at 18. Churchill, Isaac Newton, Leonardo da Vinci, Socrates, Galileo, Ben Franklin, the Wright brothers, Nelson Mandela, Nikolai Tesla, Abe Lincoln, Albert Einstein, and number one, Martin Luther King Jr. I thought, okay, that's interesting. I see where you're coming from. Jesus is not even mentioned. When you figure they are writing down the 50 most influential people who changed the world forever, it's like, are you guys really kidding? Well, then I just kept going. There was another one. There's a book written by Michael H. Hart, where he listed the 100 most influential people in the world, and he chose people on a ranking of who had done the most to influence the world. So his ranking is who has done the most to influence the world. At 13, he has Aristotle, then Galileo, Pasteur, Albert Einstein, Christopher Columbus is at 9, Gutenberg is at 8, the printing press, obviously, St. Paul the Apostle's at number 6. Confucius is at number 5. Buddha, number 4. Jesus of Nazareth, number 3. Beaten out by Isaac Newton in number 1, Muhammad. So you can kind of understand Muhammad, you know, Islam does have an influence, but more than Jesus Christ? Well, I've never thought I'd say this, but Time Magazine got it right. Time Magazine listed the 100 most influential people in history, and it goes down, actually, they include Mozart at number 24, and it goes, I think, Julius Caesar at 15, Karl Marx at 14, Elizabeth I of England at 13, it goes up, Hitler at number 7, Abraham Lincoln at 5, William Shakespeare 4, number 3 is Muhammad, number 2 is Napoleon, and they finally got it right. Jesus is number 1. Now, all of that to say that as you think of significant birthdays and people that changed the world, everybody's got a different viewpoint of what that is. In fact, you may have a different viewpoint. You may say, no, wait a minute, Sidorovich, I got it. But the most influential birth was my son or daughter because it was a difficult one. I mean, we've had family members that have had difficult pregnancies and difficult things to where years ago they probably wouldn't have made it. And so, yes, that is very significant. But it doesn't come close to the birth of Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to see in Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. So let's read this, and then the truth is, Jesus is by far the most influential, the most significant person who's ever lived. Who's ever born, it's got to be Jesus Christ. And I'm going to give you four reasons. Well, I'll tell you what they are before. So from this text, we're going to see the reasons are because of prophecy, proclamation, preeminence, and provocation. Okay? Prophecy, proclamation, preeminence, and provocation. See if you can pick those out as I read through it. So here's the story. Now, Luke chapter 2. Now, in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. And this was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone was on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And when they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them. And the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you that you will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angels a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom he is pleased." And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." So they came in a hurry and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. And all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. And Mary treasured all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. Prophecy, proclamation, preeminence, provocation. And that, they're just four. You could go through this and you would come up with more. It's just, there is no end. It's like looking truly into the deep sea. And you just keep seeing more and more and more. But this is what we want to do this morning. Jesus is the most significant person in history because, first of all, of prophecy. Prophecy. Now, the context of Luke 2 is the book of Luke. Right? We don't want to forget that. Because as I was thinking about this, at Christmas time, we always jump in at Luke 2. And it's almost, we read Luke 2, especially the first, what we just read, and you go over that at Christmas, fine. But we've got to remember that this is part of a larger context. The larger context is the entire book of Luke. And what is happening in the book of Luke, we know that Luke is setting out to compile an account of the things that accomplished. Really, he's writing about the life of Jesus. And he's investigating carefully, and he's writing it out in consecutive order. And he starts with the prophecy being fulfilled of John the Baptist in verses 5 through 17. We see prophecy now being fulfilled, as Malachi said that a forerunner was going to come in the spirit of Elijah. And what Gabriel told Zacharias is that's going to be your son, John. So we see prophecy already, even in the context. And then we go from there. But of course, that page ends, well, my page, Luke 1:25, or 24, with Elizabeth becoming pregnant. 6 months later, the angel Gabriel appears to Mary in Nazareth and says to her, there in verse 31, "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus." Okay, and he will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. That is what he's saying. Prophecy is going to be fulfilled through the baby in your womb. And the prophecy, you know, we just look at one, Isaiah chapter 9, because it is Christmas time. And this is, and it's, in fact, this is just hang on, just think about Isaiah 9, because it's going to fit so many of these. Verse 6. Now you realize Isaiah was written about 730 years before Christ. So this is 7 centuries ago. This was said. "For a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace, and on the throne of David over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness, and then on forevermore, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this." It's being fulfilled. Jesus' birth just didn't come out of anywhere. I don't know, you know, some of the false religions may have been looking for a prophet, but Jesus was prophesied in the Old Testament, and here Luke tells us, even in chapter 1, that this is what's going to happen. Then we get to chapter 2, and it happens. It happens. Not just the person was prophesied, but the place was prophesied. You'll notice, chapter 2 now, the text, that because of the decree that went out, that they had to go register to be taxed. And they had to go to their hometown. And so Joseph goes up from Galilee, verse 4, the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he is of the house and family of David. You say, okay, big deal. Well, if you find Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Okay, Micah chapter 5. If you don't know where Micah is, it's page 941. If you have my Bible, this is what the prophet said. Micah 5, 2. "But as for you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be a ruler in Israel." Watch this one. "His going forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity." Bethlehem, somebody's going to be born in you that's going to be a ruler, and he's eternal. In other words, he's God. This was prophesied in the Old Testament some 700 years before, and now it's being fulfilled as Jesus is born in Bethlehem, right on time, right at the right place. And even more astounding than that, as far as a prophecy goes, and as far as Jesus' significance goes, is not only was the person prophesied, not only was the place prophesied, but the procedure on how he was going to be born was prophesied. Again, back to Isaiah. Remember Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The prophet had said, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel." A virgin. That doesn't happen. None of the people I read from those lists, no matter how they were ranked, none of them were born of a virgin. Not one. Except Jesus Christ. Now, to me, that's alone to put him at the top, isn't it? Talk about being unique. The virgin shall conceive. And then, of course, we know from chapter 1, we talked about that, as the angel appeared and said to Mary, you're going to bear a child. And she says, well, how can I? Because I'm a virgin, and I'm not going to violate that before we're married. He says, it's going to be the Holy Spirit. And God's going to overshadow you. Verse 35, for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Now remember, she was engaged to a man named Joseph. And in Matthew chapter 1, we have more insight about this prophecy. As Joseph, being a righteous man, and as Mary shows up pregnant and he knows it's not his, and the only natural conclusion is she's been unfaithful. And so since the betrothal really was a legal marriage, he decided that he was going to put her away secretly. He was going to divorce her quietly. So an angel intervenes. And the angel comes to Joseph in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, and says, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And I always imagine, see, Joseph loved Mary. I mean, can you imagine your betrothed, your love, the sweetheart of your life shows up pregnant? I mean, you think about the disappointment, the anger, everything else that Joseph is going through. And then considering just getting rid of her in that sense, legally. And the angel says, relax, Joseph. The Holy Spirit did that. I always said, I'd be laying in bed saying, are you sure? I mean, come on, is this, what kind of dream is this? No, the Holy Spirit. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Joshua, in the Old Testament, means Jehovah's salvation, for he will save his people from their sins. Whoa. Now, this all took place to fulfill, watch it, to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14, which translated means God with us. And just so there's no doubt about what's going on, verse 24 and 25, Matthew says, and Joseph awoke from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. I don't know, and there's nobody else in history has ever had that happen. So I think prophecy alone sets Jesus apart as a significant. Now, you may argue influential. We'll see that in a second, but certainly significant. Number two, he is to be the most significant person that's ever been born, not only because of prophecy, but because of proclamation. Look who announced his birth. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. And we've talked about this in years past. Shepherds were at the low end of the totem pole. In fact, they were so low on the totem pole, they were not allowed to give witness in court because they figured nobody can trust a shepherd. And so this is almost... You know, it's certainly a step above being a leper, but it's close. Nobody wants you. Nobody wants anything to do with you. But here's the thing about the shepherds. They knew their need. They knew who they were, and they knew they had a need. And it may very well be these were very devout shepherds. It may very well be that they were watching the lambs that were going to be sacrificed in Jerusalem. Bethlehem's, I think, what, 7 miles from Jerusalem, so it's not far. And so they were somewhere in that area. And in fact, you know, it may well be they were like Simeon, who we'll see next week in verse 25 of Luke 2, when Jesus goes 8 days later to be circumcised. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. This man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It may very well be that's was the condition, spiritual condition of these shepherds. So they're waiting. And God appears to them. They're just out there doing their job at night. So you can imagine at night. I mean, it's amazing how quick this year is going. It's already getting darker earlier, and the sun's coming up later. When I get up in the morning to get here, in July and June, it's light outside. Now it's dark already. So there they are in the dark, and here comes the proclamation, Luke 2:9. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. Well, for one, now they can't hardly see anything because they go from pitch black to mega light. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Just imagine that. So no wonder they're frightened. And the angel said to them, here's the proclamation. Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which shall be for all the people. Now that's a typical announcement for any birth, right? I was remembering, I don't know how we announced our kids' birth. You know, in the old days, the dad would be in the waiting room, and then the nurse would come out, and you'd have to go to the hallway and find a payphone or a phone. You know, and then you did the dial thing, and then it moved up to push buttons, and now everybody's got a cell phone. But in those days, you would basically announce a birth that way. When I was in school, and my brother's 10 years older than I am, so whatever grade I was in when I was, I guess, 10 years old. Pardon?
Younger.
Oh, he's younger. Did I say older? Thank you. He's 10 years younger than I am. So I'm in school. 10 years old, whatever grade it was. I know the classroom. It was upstairs above the gym, and I was up there, and mom was going in to have this baby, my brother. I had a younger sister as well. And there I was standing at my desk, much like I'm doing now. And the reason I was standing at my desk is those of you that are with me for any length of time, you know I'm a leaner. Put me in a chair, and I'm going to lean back. I just love, I don't know, I've always, thinking about this, way back when I was a leaner. So evidently, I was leaning back in my chair, and they didn't like that, so they took my chair away. So I'm standing at my desk. So whoever it was comes in and announces that I had a new baby brother, and everybody was excited. And I remember the teacher saying, okay, Bill, since you got a new baby brother, you know what, we're going to let you sit back down. Now, I don't remember what happened after that, but I thank my brother even to this day that you saved me on that day because you were born and I got to sit down. So that was a nice announcement, but significant to me, but it's not this. Because the angel says, look at verse 11, for today in the city of David there's been born for you a Savior, in literal Greek, Christ Lord. There's no article. There's been born for you Savior, Christ Lord. And then it gets better. This will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and laying in a manger. Now that's, to have a baby wrapped in cloths was not unusual. It's just what they did. But he's in a manger. Why in the world is he in a manger? Well, if you go back up to verse 7, you find that as they, Mary and Joseph came and they walked because Caesar Augustus instituted this taxation thing. By the way, writers say that this is the first of many that he did. God's working this all out, so they get Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, and while she's there, she gives birth to her son, first son. Jesus had step or half brothers and sisters. That's in Luke and Matthew 13. You can find them. And she has the firstborn, and she lays him in a manger, verse 7, because there was no room for them in the inn. And I read, just about every writer I read says, you know, don't go too hard on the innkeeper, which is what we like to do at Christmas. Oh, how can you, you know, and we don't even know what kind of inn this was. This was not a Motel 6. This was not the Hilton. This was not even anything small. You know, inns there, the word can denote just basically a place where people congregated. Could have even been a campground-ish, to where if you imagine a building with just kind of lean-to walls and maybe a second floor where people would sleep, and they put the animals downstairs. And so somehow, wherever they were, because it was tax time, there was no place to go. Some have even said that they would have gone to a relative's house, and the relative's house was full. So she's very pregnant. I think it is kind of odd. Nobody gave up their space for her. But anyway, she puts him in a manger, and the angel says, that's where you'll find this baby. The angel doesn't say, go find him. He just says, you know, look, for you there's been born today Savior, Christ Lord. And here's the sign. He'll be wrapped in swaddling clothes and in a manger. And then after that announcement, suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace among men with whom he is pleased. Now, that let me tell you, that is a proclamation that nobody else on that list had but Jesus. He's the greatest, most significant because of the prophecy, because of proclamation. But now we're going to see why he's the most influential because of his preeminence. Let's just take those three words, those three titles that the angels give him in verse 11. Savior, Christ, Lord. Savior. Why? Because you need a Savior. This goes back. I mean, this is where Christmas, you got to read the whole book. You go back to chapter 1, you remember that Zacharias was telling his son, even though he's 8 years old, that you're going to go before the Lord to prepare his way. Verse 76. Verse 77. To give to his people the knowledge of salvation, which begins by understanding your need. By the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of God, with which the sun rises from high will visit us to shine upon those who sit in darkness in the shadow of death to guide our feet in the way of peace. The point is the Bible declares that we are all in the shadow of darkness, in the shadow of death, and we all need our feet settled so that we can walk in peace, and we all need our sins forgiven if we want to go and be with God. So the significance is, this is Jesus. And the scripture is very, very clear. There is no other. Nobody on any list is going to be able to save you from your sins. As Peter says in Acts 4:12, there is salvation in no one else. There is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the articles are there, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So if you refuse Jesus, you are in trouble. In fact, that's what Hebrews chapter 10 says. Hebrews chapter 10, setting up Jesus as far better than anything, says, you know, verse 19, we have confidence to enter the holy place by the blood of Christ. Then verse 26, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. If you don't want Jesus to take away your sin, if you don't want Jesus to help you walk in the light and have peace, there's nobody else can do that. God does not have a plan B. If you let this train go, there's not another one coming. So he's preeminent. He's preeminent. That's why I say he's most, I mean, and then of course we've got Christ, Messiah, anointed one throughout the Old Testament. This was the prophecy. Jesus is going to come. He's going to rule and reign. It's what he told Mary. He's going to sit on the throne of his father David. Isaiah 9:6-7, he's going to rule on David's throne forever. Interesting, Mary never saw that happen because it hasn't happened. But it will when Jesus comes back in Revelation 19 and sets up his kingdom. But that's who he is. And then it's interesting, the word Lord. Lord means Kyrios, Lord. And in this context, as I agree with the writers that say, it's meaning God. This is God. God. How would you ever rank God as less significant than anybody being born? Realize God was never born because he's eternal. But Jesus took on the form of a man when he left heaven and in Bethlehem, being fully God and fully man. What a tremendous tremendous truth and event God gave us. Now, Jesus, I'm saying to you, is most significant and influential because of the prophecies concerning him, because of the proclamation about his birth, angels, for one, and because of his preeminence. Nobody else is Christ, Lord, Savior. Number four, because of the provocation. What's provocation? That's inciting you to do something. What does Jesus provoke us to do? Or what should this provoke us to do? I'm going to suggest you just follow the examples here in Luke 2. First of all, follow the example of the shepherds. You know what the shepherds did? They listened. The angels showed up and they paid attention. Now, I understand it would be hard not to, but they listened. They took it in. They listened to what the angels said. You think we come to Christmas, or we come to Christmas in August, and we look at this truth, you know, and you see people all around us doing everything else on Sunday but going to church. Why? Because, you know, well, there may be many reasons, but a lot of them don't know their need. They don't know they're lost. Or they've heard God speak, and they've said no or later. So we think we need to be like the shepherds. We need to listen. Again, Hebrews 3, and you may want to just look at Hebrews 3. We'll be coming back. And in verse 7 it says, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says today, if you hear his voice, don't harden your heart. Don't harden your heart. Be like the shepherds. Listen to what God has said. Number two, take action. I love it. They were provoked to action. When the angels had gone away, verse 15, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began saying to one another, you know, did you see that? Was that really true? That can't be true. I'm gonna take a nap. I'll see you in the morning or whatever. No, when the shepherds were saying to themselves, when the angels had gone, they said, look it, let us go straight to Bethlehem. We're not waiting. Hey, we're going now. Now, however they cared for the sheep, nobody knows. But the inference is somehow they cared for the sheep. It says, let us go straight to Bethlehem and see this thing which the Lord has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So, verse 16, they came in a hurry and found the baby as he lay in the manger. See, they knew that all we got to do is check where the cattle are. We just got to go check the mangers. And they found Jesus. I don't know how long it took, but they found it. Folks, as we think about the glories of Christmas, we need to act upon it. We need to believe. You know why Israel didn't receive all that God had for them? Hebrews 3 tells us why. Verse 18, to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, let us fear, if while the promise remains of entering his rest, any one of you may seem to come fall short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us. Christ is born. The Savior is born. Lord is born. But the word did not profit them because it was not united by faith in those who hear. And that is why the writer says in verse 11, therefore, let us be diligent to enter that rest so that no one will fall through following the same example of disobedience. You hear the news about Jesus. You read the Bible. You hear a sermon. You hear a song. You read a book. And the Holy Spirit speaks to you. Get in the habit of not saying no to that voice. You may say, Lord, I don't really get this. I need information. Okay, but you're working, you're acting upon it. And as the shepherds went, we need to go. Then I'm going to suggest you not only listen, act, but proclaim. The shepherds were telling everybody what happened. And verse 17 of Luke 2, when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child. They're saying, look, we were just minding our own business, doing our job, and the angel showed up and said, for you was born in Bethlehem, going to be laid in a manger, is Savior, Lord, Christ. And they're telling everybody. Everybody. And all who heard it wondered at the things which are told them by the shepherd. We need to be gospel blabbermouths for him. And then what about Mary? Mary gives us some great examples as well. What did she do with all this information? She treasured them in her heart. Verse 19, Mary pondered all this. All what? Well, what the shepherds had said, the baby was born. She's thinking back what the angel said in Luke 1. She's going, man, for 9 months I've been working, and now it's here, and man, it just keeps exploding, and it's not done. Treasured is an interesting Greek word. It has involved in it to keep in mind, lest it be forgotten. To keep in mind, lest it be forgotten. I don't want to lose this. So how do I keep it in mind, lest it be forgotten, by doing the next one, which is pondered them in her heart. Pondered them in her heart. To throw or bring together, you have to think about this. You have to consider this. You have to meditate on this. You have to just let it roll around. Be a cow and chew the cud. Chew the cud of these truths and just bring it up and go over it again. And again and again. I've been here 38 years. 38 Christmas messages talked about the same thing. But the more you think about it, the fresher it gets. And you go, whoa, whoa, ponder it. And then follow the shepherds. What did they do in verse 20? The shepherds went back glorifying, praising God for all that they had heard and seen of what they'd been told. Why were they praising God? Number one, He's provided a shepherd, rather a savior. He's provided a savior to forgive me of my sins. I don't know about you, but I do not like being guilty, and I don't like feeling guilty. To where we've agreed that if I ever committed a major crime or whatever, I don't think I could cover it up because I couldn't live with myself. Guilt is not good. However, because of a savior, we can be forgiven because he paid the price for us. As Paul says, quoting from David in Psalm 32, Romans 4, 7, blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Why? Why is that true? Why can I be happy? Why can I praise God? Because Jesus came and he's our Savior. I'm praising him. I'm praising him because he's Christ, the anointed one, the king. He's going to rule and reign forever and ever. You know what that tells me? He's still in charge. Isaiah 46, go home and look it up, to how there it says, I am God, right at the end of the chapter, and I declared the end from the beginning. I'm going to accomplish my purpose. I'm going to do whatever I need to get my program done, and he's doing that now. And I think about this, and I think about how God moved in Caesar's heart to have that census taken at that time, to get Mary and Joseph to from Nazareth to Bethlehem, about a 90-mile trek. God's in charge. So I go back to Psalm 46. Love Psalm 46. At the end, the first part of that psalm says, lo, everything that I know around here falls apart, basically, loose translation. You get to verse 46, and he says, stop, cease striving, and know that I am God. I will be exalted in the earth. Mary didn't see him rule and reign on a throne, but she will. So will you, and so will I. And then, Lord, this is God with us. This is God with us. Listen, of all the people who really have anything to be happy about at Christmas, it's us. So God rest you, Mary, gentlemen. Let nothing you dismay. Catch that. Nothing you dismay. Remember, Christ our Savior was born on Christmas Day to save us all from Satan's power when we were gone astray. Fear not then, said the angel, let nothing you affright. This day is born a Savior of pure virgin bright to free all those who trust in him from Satan's power and might. Oh, tidings of comfort and joy. Of comfort and joy. Father, that is the truth of Christmas. And I don't mind doing that in August. I don't mind doing this in July. I don't mind doing this year round. I would come back to this next week. Because it is that precious, it is that important, it is that awesome. But Father, as the song says, it's only for those who have trusted in Him. And as we sit here this morning, that's what we have to ask ourselves. What's going to be my response? Am I going to be like the shepherds, going to listen, going to obey, going to go and search this out and have it change my life by faith? Or am I going to be like King Herod and kill all the babies 2 years old and under to try to get rid of this king, because I don't want to give up my throne? So, Father, work in our hearts. Work in our hearts, we pray. We pray that You would save us if we're not saved. We pray that You would encourage us if we're depressed. And may we just remember what You have done for us. Think about those things, and then we're going to close with this great carol. Okay, shall we stand? This is such a great song. God rest you. Savior. In Jesus' name, amen.